We're going to talk about the fact that God wishes, he's already desired, that you would become a champion in Christ. Amen? A champion in Christ. So, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for the sermon. I thank you for the information that you have provided in my heart to give, Father God. And I know that, Father, as we get closer and closer to the end of this message, divine revelation is going to come out, Father God, and I know that it's going to be impacting and it's going to be life-changing. And so, Father, I thank you for what's about to happen. In your precious, glorious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, this morning, church, I want to take you and show you a twofold process that is going on in your life. First and foremost, the initial process is God is growing us to become champions in Christ Jesus. Are there any champions in the house today? Any champion? Now, you might turn around and say, well, I can't say that I'm a champion because I got this problem, this issue, that issue, this physical situation. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter, because you have to understand, you're not going to become a champion in Christ by how you feel. You are a champion in Christ because God has created you and I to be just that. God has called us to be on planet Earth. He has equipped us. He has called us into the kingdom. So we are kingdom people walking as troubadours of heaven and walking on planet Earth by faith. Amen? And what God does in the initiation of the process, he grows us at the very onset of the garden of our life. In other words, when you turn around and you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God doesn't leave you out there in the world to fend for yourself, does he? He takes you by the hand, because he's our loving Father, and he brings us into the local garden, which is the local church. And once you come into the church, you begin to hear the voice of God. And once you begin to hear the voice of God, you will begin to receive divine revelation. Christ will assure that you will be able to hear all the mysteries that have been hidden from you are now going to be revealed to you. And you will be illuminated in your heart and in your mind by knowledge that God gives to you. Everybody say knowledge. You will immediately receive knowledge that you have more power, more clout, more authority than anything that Satan or his principalities could ever hold. You will have knowledge of recognizing that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But now that you have been given knowledge from God, Satan is not privileged to that language. He's not privileged to the conversation of what God has said to you, because he doesn't understand the language of God. So what is he doing? He fights you. He will fight you every day. Something is going to happen. He's going to attack. He's going to assault. Because ultimately, he doesn't want you to grow into what God has intended for you to become. So there's an attack that's constantly coming. But I assure you, for every attack, God has a solution up his sleeve. For every attack, God has a remedy to set you free. For every attack, God has victory that awaits you. Can you say amen? And so it doesn't matter what you're going through at this moment. It doesn't matter how heaped the battle is, how steep the problem is. I want you to know that God is your front guard. He is your rear guard. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is his. He wants you to just rest upon him. He that waits upon the Lord shall be strengthened. And along the way, God is, he's going to give you what you're looking for. Divine healing. It's on its way. It's coming ever so soon. Amen. You just have to trust in him along the way of the battle. But I want you to understand that God has you so dynamically. He's so alert and astute to your life. A lot of people say, well, you know what? I think God has forgotten me. I don't think he's watching over me. No, the eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro. His eyes are on the sparrow. He is looking everywhere, and he has his eyes pinpointed on you because you are the apple of his eye. And the truth of the matter is, he tells us in Jeremiah 29:11 that he says, I know the plans I have for you. Oh, you can't wait to see what I'm about to do with your life. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans not of evil, but of peace, to give you a hope and to give you a future. Now, how awesome is that? Amen? So God, ultimately, he has his mind beset on your life. He knows everything about you. He's that much in love with you. So what God does He starts his process by taking you by the hand and bringing you into the garden or into the local church. And he brings you in here so that he can do some work in you. Now, I want you to know that in and of yourself, on the outward of who you are a flesh being. And so your flesh doesn't want anything to do with God. Your flesh did not want to be here today. I can speak for myself. You can lie if you want. Your flesh wants to sleep. We kind of almost talked each other out of not coming today. Can we take a day off? Your flesh wants to sleep in. Your flesh wants to go fishing. Your flesh wants to go and have fun on a Sunday. Your flesh doesn't want nothing to do with God. But because of the fact that you're loyal, you're dedicated, you read the Word of God, you have a hunger for the things of God, God has ultimately taken and put his Spirit inside of you. And so he trumps what your flesh is trying to tell you to do, and he takes you in and brings you in the house. Why? Because when you are assembled with the saints of God, there is a corporate anointing. And under the design of the corporate anointing, that's when God begins to edify you. He begins to strengthen you. He begins to groom you so that you will become the champion that he has created you to become. Amen? But I want you to know there's another process that's going on. And the other process, there's another voice that's coming your way. It's the voice of Satan. Satan doesn't want you to grow. He doesn't want you to become a champion in Christ of all things. So he comes along and he says, well, wait a minute here. Hold on. Are you telling me that you're going to go to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, week after week, after month after month, year after year? Are you crazy? It's so mundane. It's so cumbersome. Why are you thinking? Why do you think you have to go such a long, drawn-out process to become what God wants you to be? I got a better plan. I want to expedite the process for you. Just come with me. Touch of the tree of the world, of the things of this world. Touch of the tree of knowledge. The tree of knowledge, in other words, is a tree of worldly knowledge. And I will quicken the process. You will be as like God. You'll know everything, good and evil. You'll be just like him. And I want you to know that's a scheme that he pulled on Adam and Eve. And unfortunately, there are many people in the churches today that is what's happening with them. They have fallen prey to that kind of stupidity, that kind of trickery of what the enemy has thrown on them. You know, the Bible says in the last days that there would be a great falling away. Are you not seeing it? Are you not seeing people that have no desire for the things of God, for the house of God? There is a stuttering attendance, a hesitating attendance, because God is not that much of importance to them. And the reason why people are falling away is because we have been brought up in a more modern society. We have kind of a micro mentality kind of attitude. We live in a microwave mentality. We live in a society where everything has to be fast. Everything has to be quick. And we want to be quick. We want this process to be absolutely immediate. One day we get saved. Next day we want to know, I'm going to get into ministry right now. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. It takes a process of growing you to become what God had intended for you to become. But we want it fast, and so does Satan, because for other reasons. But I want you to know something. 2 weeks ago, for those of you that weren't here, I shared with you God's program of how he grows us. First you are created, then he forms you, then he transforms you. When he starts you out, you're starting out as an imprint. Amen? You're starting out as a babe. You are a babe in Christ. Then he grows you. As you are growing and growing, you become a representative. You get to a place where you're starting to look a little bit more like what God had intended for you to become, but you're still not finished. But then in due time, when the process is complete, then you will become the full manifestation. You will be fully maturated to what God had intended. You will be a mature Christian. The gifts, the weapons inside of you will be sharpened and honed. And then you will be able to go into the ministry and become the champion that God had intended. And I said all that because I want you to know that Jesus exemplified his life under that process. Jesus Christ did not come as a man and say, ta-da, here I am to save humanity. He didn't do it that way. That's pretty good, huh? He came as a babe in a manger. He came as an imprint, a foreshadowing of what he would one day become. But as a babe in a manger, you know what he could do? Nothing. He didn't walk on the water. He didn't give sight to the blind. He just made a whole lot of mess and a whole lot of noise. They had to keep changing his diaper. Amen? But then when he grew to be the age of 12, he became a representative of the Father. But even at the age of 12, when he said to the scribes, the Pharisees in the temple, and to his mother and father, he said, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Even though he had some knowledge now of what God the Father was wishing of his life, he still didn't walk on the water. He still didn't raise the dead and cleanse the lepers. It wouldn't happen for another 18 years. He would be baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. At the age of 30, he comes out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord descends upon him as like a dove. He's empowered. The Spirit of the Lord takes him by the hand, brings him out into the wilderness. He fasts and he prays for 40 days and 40 nights. Then he's taken by the Spirit of God on the top of a mountain called the Mount of a Temptation. There, he is coming face to face with the enemy of his very existence, and Satan himself tried to get him to lay down his sword, lay down his pedigree, lay down his life, and make an exchange with him. But Jesus overcame the enemy simply by the spoken word. And when he was able to overcome every trickery that Satan threw at him, he came down that mountaintop, and immediately his ministry started. He turned the water into wine, and that's when he began to give the lame were able to walk, the blind were able to see, and so on and so on and so forth. So it comes through a process. For Jesus, it was a 30-year process for his ministry to begin. For you and I, we start out the same way. You start out as a babe in Christ. Satan isn't afraid of you as a baby. He's not afraid of you as a little infant in Christ. I'm not talking about your human outward age. I'm talking about the spiritual age of who you are inside. He's not afraid of you because he knows as an imprint, as a baby, you can't do any damage to him. So what he wants you to do is he wants you to jump ship. He wants you to give up the process. Come on out here. I have something better for you. Come on up here, out here, because the world is a whole lot more fascinating. This is too mundane. Don't go through this process. And so many people are failing. So many people are falling prey. They're touching of things that they shouldn't be touching of. They're getting into things they shouldn't be getting into. And Satan has, for the most part, he has taken a lot of people that should have been champions by now, and he's caused them to walk out, and they become deformed. They become deformed. Well, the same thing is holding true in many households. Because I want you to know, in households, you have children. You raise those children as little babies. You nurture them, watch over them, you secure them. As they grow, you're feeding them, you're attending to their needs. And as they continue to grow and they become now teenagers, you're still watching over them and loving them. But Satan has kidnapped so many teenagers. Teenagers grow to a place where then all of a sudden they have so much knowledge, they can sit you, the parent, down and tell you, this is how it is. They have more knowledge than you'll ever have. At least they think they do, amen? And that's the attitude they have. And what happens is Satan gets a hold of their heart, and they don't want to stay in the home anymore. They don't want to stay in the garden of their life where they are being groomed and grown under the processing of the home forum of how things are. So what they do, they jump ship and they go out into the world because they think that they know it all. And they leave the household. And when they leave the household as teenagers, they have no proper education. Therefore, they don't have an adequate job if they have any job at all. They don't have the money necessary, earn the money necessary. So what they do, they get with other teenagers that have also jumped ship. And they get involved in drugs and alcohol and everything else that the world has to offer. And they have become deformed. And because of not being formed in the household, you find that the world is overwhelming them. They have no weaponry. They don't have anything in which to battle what society is throwing their way, what Satan is throwing their way. The same is holding true even in a church. There are people that started out as imprints, grew to be representatives, but never fulfilled to wait for God to finish the work in them, that they would be the manifestation of what God had intended for their life. and they jump ship. And when they jump ship, they go out there and they're being beat by every wind of adversity that the enemy throws at them. And before you know it, here's what they say. Well, I don't believe there is a God anymore. I've heard from people, well, God's left me. God's not with me anymore. He's forsaken me. He didn't leave you. You left him. You jumped ship. You aborted the mission of what God had intended. And because you abort mission and you go out there, that's when people believe, well, God's not with me. No, God still sees you as the apple of his eye. God still sees that he sees the full manifestation of what he hopes that you will become, because for you, he has a future and a plan still waiting for you. And he's calling and he's wooing and he's trying to get those that are backslidden to try to get them to come back into the wheelhouse, back on the wheel, so he can mold them and shape them and reform them, if you will. Amen? Can you say amen? Those are the things that are happening right now before our very eyes. Now, I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, looking at verse 2 through 4. And it simply says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What I want you to look at is this. We have been given promises. Now, how do we obtain those promises? We obtain those promises through the knowledge of who God is. When you come into the house and you are constant and loyal and dedicated to stay in the processing forum, which is the local garden, the local church, every time you come in and every time you hear a word, every time that you read the word of God and you're taking time in your daily devotional, you are gaining more and more of the knowledge of God. And by gaining more and more of the knowledge of God, you are gaining promises. And those promises, by the way, are weapons. They are weapons so that you will be able to overcome every antic of what the devil tries to throw your way to try to steal the word from you. That's what those promises are all about. Verse 4, Peter again says to us that by these promises, we've become partakers of his divine nature, enabling us to escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. In other words, you eliminate the old nature, you eliminate the shortcomings, the weaknesses in your life by the knowledge of God. Amen? So when you go and you hear the word of God, it brings illumination. Everybody say illumination. And illumination means that now your heart is being opened, your mind is being opened, you are starting to hear divine revelation. And you receive the divine revelation a little bit more and a little bit more of who God is. And the more you hear of who God is, you receive more and more illumination. And what happens is illumination brings forth elimination. I'm going to say it again. Illumination of who God is brings forth elimination. In other words, you're striving, you're trying to get rid of the addiction, you're trying to get rid of the old nature, you're trying to be a different, better person, you're trying to be more like Christ, but I'm here to tell you that in and of your own endeavors, you can't. You can't. It is only when you stay true to the course, stay in the house, and hear the word of God, you are going to find that more and more of the old man, more and more of the addictive nature and of the shortcomings inside of you is going to be shed off of you, and it can only be done by the word of God. Amen? By the divine revelation. So you come to find that you start out as an imprint, and God will grow you to a representative of himself. And one day, if you stay true and stay in the house and not touch of the tree of knowledge of good and evil of the world, then you are going to grow to the full maturation, the full maturity of what God had intended at that very moment of time. Now, why is it that God has God has done that for us. Why is he processing us? So that we will become ambassadors. Ambassadors in Christ. You know, Satan, when he was in the garden with Adam and Eve, he came to realize something. He's not a fool. He's not stupid. He knew that as long as Adam and Eve had divine communication with God the Father would communicate with them day after day in the cool of the day. And as long as they had a constant connection with God the Father, and there was that communication, he knew that he was not going to be able to overcome them. Because every time God spoke to them, God was revealing a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more of who God was to them, and also what they were going to become to the kingdom of God, what their plans, what God has had as a plan for them. And I said all that because as long as you are staying in the house, as long as you are staying in the house and you are getting processed, and you are waiting on the Lord and letting him grow you from an imprint to a representation, and one day to grow you to a complete manifestation, he's doing it so that you will become a completed, mature ambassador for the kingdom of God. Amen? And let me tell you about an ambassador. An ambassador is someone who is going and living in a foreign land, but yet they're not members of that foreign land. Let's say you're an ambassador to Russia. You live in an embassy. As in the embassy, you are still, as you are in the embassy, as an American citizen in Russia, on Russian soil, as long as you are in the embassy, you are under the indoctrination of everything the United States is about. You won't say your own impulses or own impressions or own thoughts. You'll say what the president tells you to say. And you will carry yourself according to how the society of the federal government tells you to carry yourself. Though you're in Russian culture, you're not a part of that culture. But as an ambassador to Christ, you and I are in an embassy, which is the local church. I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about you are the church. And you are in an embassy. You are not of this world. You are of a heavenly kingdom. And God has brought you to the world that we know as earth. And you are an ambassador to Christ on the earth. When Jesus passed the baton, he said, greater things than these shall you do. So we do exactly what he does. Amen? And so when Paul turned around and said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, what he meant by that, the word imitate means to have the same heart and the same attitude. So you might have the right words that God has given to you. Jesus was the ambassador of heaven who came on foreign soil, and he came on planet earth. But he even said, I've come not to do my will, but my Father's will. I've come not to speak my words, but my Father's words. I'm an ambassador of my Father. Amen? And we are ambassadors to Christ. So you might have the right words to say, but if you don't have the right heart and the right attitude, then what you do, you muddy up the waters. You become a misrepresentation to Christ. You follow me? I hope I'm not getting too deep for you. I'm going to give you an example. Many, many years ago, when I first started, I was only about 3, 4, 5 years in the ministry. There was a president of an organization that I at one time belonged to, much older than I was, and he reached out with the right hand of fellowship, and he welcomed me. Every time he saw me, he complimented my ministry and so on and so forth. And I felt good about that because we all want to be complimented, right? And here I came to find God had laid it on my heart one time to send some literature to New Jersey. So I broadcasted some different churches in New Jersey. But this one man, and it had to be the Lord because, you know, the Bible says anything done in darkness will be exposed by the light of Christ. He exposed it to me that what this man, this president that welcomed me, the true heart of this man, he didn't care for me. He was telling people not to bring me into their church. And so when I heard that, I went before God. And I was crying. I said, Lord, this man has created a noose for my neck. He wants to destroy my ministry. What am I to do here? Because I was young. I didn't know what to do. And here's what God said. He said, I want you to be absolutely quiet. Don't let your Italian nature rise up. Don't you get angry. Don't you argue. Don't you retaliate. Because if you stay still, then the noose that he made for you will be used on him. But he also let me with a little tag. He said, but if you retaliate, if you want to call him, if you want to argue, if you want to come against him, very likely your ministry will die right here and now. And so it was hard, but I put it down. And I want you to know that that man, several years later, was not in that position of leadership anymore. Taken down, but before it happened, there was a time where he was invited as a guest minister in our local church. There was probably 800 people there. And I didn't want to stay. When I saw him as the guest minister, knowing what I knew, I wanted to get up and go. But we stayed there. And while he was preaching, and while he was about to expound and really bring forth something, his teeth flew out of his mouth. I said, thank you, Lord. And really what the Lord was saying is, he can't even bite you anymore. I've reduced him. The noose he created for you is now going to be used on him. And soon thereafter, he was taken out of the position, the platform of that ministry. The reason I bring that up, there are some of you that people have made a noose for you. Whether it be your family, whether it be your children, whether it be your extended family, whether it be co-workers, whether it be people in the neighborhood, there are nooses that have been created for you. Nooses where people are mocking you and laughing at you, and they're trying to ridicule you and bring you down to nothing. But I want you to know, do not retaliate. You have to have the attitude. You have to have the same heart as Christ. And you do nothing. You let God be God. God is going to protect you. He's going to satisfy whatever's going on. And in due time, if you just stand still and let God be God, God is going to take that noose, going to wrap it around their neck. He's going to tug on the rope, and he's going to bring them to their knees, and they're going to come, and they're going to serve the God that you and I serve. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So that's what's going on. That's what's going on at this moment of time. Amen. You may ask, what's that have to do with representation? Simply this. You might have the right word. You might have everything God has given you, but you have to understand, listen to also how you are to carry that word, how you are to speak the words that God gives to you. Because we are to encourage one another, edify one another, lift one another up. And if you do it with the right, wrong attitude that is offensive to what God is saying, you're messing up the waters. You're muddying up the waters. You're not the true blue ambassador that God had entitled you to be or called you to be. In the medieval times, when a king had something to say to the congregation of people, he would always speak it most importantly to a representative. And if the king was mad at the people, he'd pound his fist on the bench or whatever, and he'd show his anger. And he'd tell the representative what to say to the people. Then the representative would ask all the people of the society to congregate under the palace terrace. He'd walk out under the terrace and he would talk to the people. And he'd not only tell the people what the king had said, but he'd also imitate the very heart of what the king had shown as far as his expression. And if the king was happy with the people and smiling and tell the people that I'm very pleased with them, that's how the representative would behave at that same time. Well, that's how God wants us to behave. God wants us not only to carry the right words, but to carry the same attitude. And the reason I say that, even at times when God tells us to have a rebuke for somebody, here it is. We have an intention that we put our own feelings behind it. If we know that somebody's doing something wrong and God has told us to go to them and bring correction, we go to them with arrogance, we go to them with judgment, and we hurt them. But that's not the heart of Christ. Jesus is, he is God. And God is what? Love. God is love. So we have to go with the love of Christ. We have to go with the understanding that we have to have the right words, but we also have to have the right attitude and action of how Jesus wants us to go. He wants us to be compassionate. He wants us to be loving. And he wants us to go as his true, refined, mature ambassadors. Because if you keep on messing it up, and keep on messing it up, you might have the right words, but you keep going with your actions, your heart, then after a while, God won't use you in that capacity anymore because he can't trust you. Amen? But I want to close, and I want to show you this. There's an example in the Bible about misrepresentation, and you find it in Numbers chapter 20. Here you find that in an earlier time, God had said to Moses, it's the story of Moses. God said to Moses, Moses, I want you to go ahead of the congregation. You find this in Exodus. And I want you to take your staff and I want you to go on the rock and beat the rock. The actual word there is smite the rock, which smite means to try to pulverize the rock, to try to absolutely destroy the rock. And when you beat on the rock, water is going to come out of the rock. Now, God said that to Moses at an earlier time in Moses' life as he was leading the people of Israel through the wilderness. Amen? Now we come to Numbers chapter 20, and we look at verse 7. Verse 7, it said, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. During the time when God is processing you in the house, at the early portion of your life, I want you to catch this now. This is going to bless you. At the early portion of your life, when you are growing as an imprint to a representative, one day to a full, mature Christian. But along the way, in your early life, you are going to find that you have to put a whole lot more effort to get a little bit of yield. But as you mature in Christ, if you do not jump ship, if you stay true, if you do not have hesitating attendance, if you stay true to hearing the word, and the word is illuminating your mind and your heart, more and more knowledge, more and more promises come. One day you will find that you will be able to put very little of your expense in, and you will get a whole lot more. A whole lot more. I'm going to repeat what I'm saying here. At the early part of your life, you are going to find that you're going to have to put in a whole lot more effort to receive just a little bit of blessing from heaven. But as you grow and as you mature, you are going to find it's going to take very little effort on your part to receive a downpour, thunderous downpour of the many blessings of God. Amen? I like that. I like that a whole bunch. Because what that's telling me that as I grow and I grow and I grow in the God, that I don't have to pray and pray and pray and pray for days that lead in the weeks, that lead in the months, that lead in a months and months to get just a little trickling from heaven. But now I can use just a little bit of effort. All I need to do is hear what he tells me to say. And I open up my mouth and I speak it, and all heaven begins to blossom before me. I can stand before demons and I don't have to scream and shout and spew the word of God and make a 2 or 3 point sermon to try to cast them out. I can just open up my mouth and I can speak, and then they will flee from me. Can you say amen? That's what's going to go on. We find that Moses made a mistake. God said to Moses, I have grown you. You are grown to a new level. You don't have to put so much effort in now. All you have to do is open up your mouth, and water will come out of the rock. But Moses didn't understand it. Moses went ahead and he took the rod in his hand and the staff, and he used it like a baseball bat, and he was beating and he was beating and he was beating. And God said, no, because I've changed the method. You don't have to put so much of you into it to receive so little. Now all you have to do is just open up your mouth and speak to the rock. And when you open up your mouth and put so little effort on your part, a gusher is going to come out. A magnificent gusher is going to come out. We get this example found in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, I believe it is. It's where you find that Jesus is confronted by the demons. And they turn around and say, Son of God, have you come to torment us before your time? Jesus didn't work out a three-part sermon. He didn't start spitting all over them and pointing his finger and stomping his foot and losing his mind. You know what he simply said? He said, go. And I believe he said it that soft, go. And 1,000 demons fled into the pigs. Now you'll turn around, most people say, well, wait a minute. He was God. Of course they fled. Wait a minute. Hold on a minute. The Bible says he laid down his deity, took on the form of humanity. He laid down his godly title, took on a human title. That's why you will find that Jesus, giving us the example, he had to pray every morning and ask the Father to adorn him with heaven's power so that he could fulfill the obligation of what God the Father wished for him to accomplish. That's why he would say, "Thy kingdom come." I need the power from heaven to come upon me so that I could accomplish. So when he stood before these demons, they weren't afraid of him. They weren't afraid of him. They were afraid of the word that was coming out of him. Why? Because he was in a mature state. He was no longer an imprint in a manger. He was no longer a 12-year-old representative. He was now the full manifestation of totality of what God had intended. He was a champion for the kingdom of God. And because of that, the word was so invested in him. He wasn't play acting with the Father. He didn't just read the word once in a while. He dined on the word. The word was within him. Out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth spoke the word of God, and it was salted with an anointing. When he said that one word, "Go," those demons were so afraid, they took off. They're not afraid of you. They're not afraid of the soil. They're afraid of the seed. They're not afraid of the person. They're afraid of the promise. They're not afraid of the vessel. They're afraid of the vehicle of what God has placed inside of you, and that is that you would be a victor in the kingdom of God. So when you open your mouth, if you are staying true to God, and you have grown and grown, and you grow to a place where you don't have to put so much effort into it for just a little bit, when you open up your mouth, you are going to see demons are going to flee from you. You will sneeze and 10,000 demons will flee because of the power that you have. Because of the power that you have. Let me tell you something. Adam and Eve, in their original created state, oh, did they have it made? They were in a state of utopia, were they not? Can you imagine how nice they had it? Can you imagine how beautiful it was? They never toiled. They never sweat. They never worked because they had dunamis power within them. They had the authority of heaven inside of them that God gave them. So all they ever had to do, if they wanted anything, they spoke it. And they had dominion. And it was given to them. No sweat. Wouldn't that be nice, huh? Wouldn't that be nice? But then they turned around and they got fooled by the enemy. The enemy said, we don't have to go with this long process. All you have to do is touch the tree of knowledge. And they fell prey to it. And they lost. They gave up the dominion. And now you'll find that God had said to them as he was about to send them out, "You will toil and by the sweat of your brow." You are going to work and you are going to work and you are going to work for just a little yield. And that's how it was for 4,000 years. That's exactly how it was until Jesus Christ came. When Jesus Christ came, he came on the earth. He came so as to go to the cross. He went to the cross and he died for all humanity, not just for some, that whosoever, that implies every human being, past, present, future, that would have the privilege, have the opportunity to call upon his name. And when you do, then the process begins. Then he starts the process in your life and lets you know that when it's all said and done, you're not going to have to work so hard like you're doing at the beginning to get just a little, but you are going to grow into the full maturation of what I had planned for you, that you are going to put very little of your effort in, and you are going to see a whole great display of the water of the blessings of heaven that are going to fall upon you. And Jesus also gave us this understanding with Peter. When you come to find, and Peter, if you remember the story, we're almost done here. Peter comes to the place where Peter had fished all night long. Did he not? And he didn't catch one fish. You know what that meant for Peter? That meant that Peter didn't get any money that day. Why did they become fishermen? Fish, they bring them to the fish market, they would get their money, they could feed their families. He fished all night long. Why did he fish all night long? Because if you know anything about fishing, whether you are just a fun fisherman or you're fishing for, you know, high economy, you are going to find that you have to fish at night. And fishing at night means you have to throw the nets over here, you don't catch anything, you throw them over here, you don't catch anything, and on and on and on. Because fish feed at night. Peter was not a small guy. I can imagine Peter, James, John, all the fishermen, they were really strong individuals, like weightlifters. Amen? Because to throw those nets, pull them back in, throw them out again, and the boats didn't have motorboats. They were roared. They had to be rowed. They had to constantly be rowed and wind sail, but they had to put the sails up. So it was not an easy thing. So at the end of an entire night, here comes Peter. He's exhausted. He's up all night long. He's cleaning his nets. He's putting everything in order. And here comes Jesus. Now, Jesus is a carpenter. The carpenter is going to tell the professional fisherman, what's up? But I want you to know something about Jesus. You know, we see Jesus. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of him. He looks like a weakling. Amen? Let me tell you something. He was buff. Because when you were a carpenter then, you didn't have a lumber mill. They carry the timber. They bring it over and they would have to mill the timber down to what they needed. And he would work it and he would refine it. And then he would put it together, pounding constantly. He was a strong guy. I can imagine some people said, Yeshua, good boy, good boy. He built my cousin a little dining set. Didn't look too good. Didn't look too good at all. The chairs he made, they fell apart. But he's a good boy. He's Mary's son. You know, who knows? But the truth of the matter is, he was buff. He was buff. He was a strong guy. And he says to Peter, did you catch anything? Not a thing. Tell you what you do. Take and go out just a little bit from shore and throw your net down on the right side of the boat. Now, what's he telling them to do? Put a little effort, just a little tiny effort, and throw that net. You don't have to go all over the shore, all over the sea. Just throw it down where I tell you and throw the net down. And you just leave it there. Now, Peter had the same heart and the same attitude, had received a word from the master. Amen? So he did what Jesus told him to do. Before you knew it, there was such an input. There was such an input of fish that kept on coming that the boat started to sink. The net started to break. Other people had to come and rescue Peter and his boat and his nets, because there was such a stampede of fish that he had caught at that time, which demonstrates, because Peter was now in alignment with Christ, he was honorable to Christ with the same heart, same attitude, did exactly what Jesus told him to do. And because of that, there was a downpour of blessings that he could not contain. Amen? And I said all that for this. What the Lord gave me as I was closing up on this, he let me know, in the year 2018, at the very onset of the year, we are going to see a spiritual downpour that is going to be dominion, that is going to come not only to the people in the church, but in your home, with your children, with your finances. You are going to find that you are no longer going to have to work so hard as to what you have seen, just a little bit of yield. You are going to be able to open up your mouth the way you've been opening your mouth now, and you are going to see a dynamic downpour from heaven, because we are coming into the latter days. How do I know it? Because there's such a falling away of the saints of God. It says in the final day there would be a falling away. So for those that are the remnant that are left behind, God is going to give you dominion power. You are going to see it in your workplace. You're not going to have to worry and say, how am I going to make the money that I need? How am I going to take care of my family? How am I going to take care of my children? You're not going to have to worry about it. You're going to do like Jesus. He went fishing. He told Peter to go fishing. Peter caught a fish, a little silver coin with value that would pay his taxes and Peter's taxes as well. I'm not saying you're not going to work. I'm just saying to you, you're not going to have to worry about the things you're worrying about now, because dominion power is going to come. There's a change on the mandate of what God the Father is about to provide. That change is truth. And you are going to see a great river of accomplishment. You are going to see a downpour like you've never seen before. We all have a rock. We all have a rock. That rock is always there. We're beating at it and beating at it and beating at it. It is a rock that demonstrates impossible. It has a neon sign that says impossible. Can't be done. Can't be done. But when you see coming in the upcoming year, you are going to speak to the rock of impossibility, and it's going to turn around and possibilities are going to come. God is going to bless you and bless you and bless you and bless you with things that you can't imagine. But it all starts out with you stay true to the house. You do not abort ship. You let God finish the process in you. He started you out as an imprint. He will grow you to a representation, but he wants to complete you as the full manifestation. And when that begins to happen, you are going to see that whatever you ask in the name of Christ, simply by opening your mouth and speaking, great abundance of water is going to come. Great abundance of the flow of the blessings of heaven is going to be produced in your life. Can you say amen? Would you stand with me? Thank you, Jesus. Could you just say amen? And thank God for what he's doing. Thank God for what he's doing. There's a great movement that is about to take place. A great movement. Let me tell you, when a tide, God just given this to me, when a tide is about to come in, you always find that the power of the incoming tide will have an adverse amount of tide going out. If you ever stood there at the ocean and you see this monstrous tide coming in, the undergird tide that's going out will almost knock your legs out from under you. Amen? And so there's a large tide of blessing that's about to come in. And that's why there's such a stagnancy. That's why everything seems to be quiet. Because going out is this undercurrent. What's going on is there's an undercurrent going on underneath us. It is because the devil knows that there's something powerful that is about to come. And he's doing everything in his power to try to knock your legs out from under you so that you will abort ship and you will not finish the process. Just stand still and let God be God and watch what God does. There is a beautiful blessing, a tide of overcoming promises that are about to come to the children of God. And those who have been playing games, those who have been pretentious, their pretense is going to be exposed and they are going to fall to their knees. And you are going to see that God is going to take the remnant. He is going to clothe them in glory. And you are going to see the power of God become so sensational like you've never seen before. Miracle power. So just stand still because the day is coming ever so soon. You will just open up your mouth and you are going to see result happen ever so quickly. Can you say amen? How many of you want that? Heavenly Father, we just ask that, Lord God, that you would just bless the people that are here. Bless them magnificently, Father. Keep them by the upkeeping power of your hand, that not a one of them abort the mission, Father, of what you have for them. Let them recognize that, Father God, that you are in control. And even though we don't see what's going on, we know that, Lord God, that we are not going to see it by sight. We're going to see it only by the reality of how our spirits are screaming out to us of what you are doing in the heavenly places. So, Father, let us stay in true. Let us stay awake. Let us not allow for the enemy to steal anything further from us. We thank you, Father, for it. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.